Thank you. Our reading today is Genesis chapter 21 and can be found on page 18 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 21, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 21. The birth of Isaac. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears me will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham. Saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And she sat opposite him. She lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt.
Thank you, Simon, very much indeed. Sorry to say that one of the first things that appeared on that video, What If We Could Live Forever, What I Want to Do Before I Die, was, you know, our next door neighbours are Hiscox. Somebody wrote one of the first things was Leave Hiscox, which I felt was rather unfortunate. So if you are here from Hiscox, my profuse apologies. It wasn't me that put him up or her up to it. Now, I want us to consider today what is a secondary but nonetheless very significant theme in the book of Genesis. And the theme is raised here in our reading. We find it actually in the earliest chapters of Genesis. It's there in chapter 4. And it comes again after this incident in the account of Joseph with his brothers. And then the theme runs right the way through the Bible. And the reason I want us to focus on this theme is for us to see that there is no small print when it comes to the Christian message. The author of Abrahamic narrative doesn't want us or any other person connected to Abraham to be under any misconception of what it's going to mean to be a follower of the living God. And may I suggest it is a theme that we here in the city will find particularly difficult to come to terms with. We find Jesus repeatedly mentioning it and the apostles in the various letters. And it's a theme that every single generation of Christians have had to acknowledge and come to terms with. And that is the mockery, the scorn, the ridicule, and the derision that comes to the follower of the living God as a result of their faith. Now, those of us who call ourselves Christians need to be clear on this. We should expect scorn. And if we don't and haven't been told to, then it will come as a big surprise. And there are always a number of people investigating the Christian faith here on a Tuesday and on a Thursday lunchtime with us, and listening indeed on the video. And if that's you, please don't listen to anybody who says that becoming a Christian means you're going to live a life of ease and plenty, and there will be no derision and mockery. They're selling you a lie. One of the things I love about the teaching of the Bible is that there are no surprises. God doesn't try and con us into belief. He makes promises and keeps them, but he has no small print. And the theme is raised by the laughter that we come across on various occasions in today's reading. The word laughter can be translated or understood in one of two different ways. The first is delight and joy, and the second is mockery and scorn. And both of these uses are to be found in today's reading, deliberately so, because God wants us to be clear what it means for Isaac means laughter, to be Isaac. So for the people of Israel, all the way through their history, if they said, I am a child of Abraham, of Isaac, laughter, joy, delight, mockery, scorn, derision. Let's take the delight first, because it's there in verses 1 to 7 of the reading. The Lord visited Sarah as he'd said he would, and the Lord did to Sarah as he'd promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, literally, he laughs, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son, he laughs, was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everybody who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said that Abram and Sarah would nurse children, yet I've borne him a son in his old age? Well, let's dwell on this for a moment, because though we're primarily thinking about the scorn and the derision, I don't want us to get this wrongly proportioned. And the reading itself starts with the delight, the joy, the thanksgiving, the rejoicing over the birth of Isaac. Who would have thought it? Abraham had already received his telegram from the queen. And verse 7 says it all. Who would have imagined? We need to remember that Isaac is the child of promise. And earlier in the account, we have seen God deliberately working by supernatural means so that no one could say the promises delivered to Abraham came through human effort. The birth of Isaac rules out man-made religion. Only God could do it. Abraham was over 100 and Sarah was over 90 when he was born. And God deliberately waits and deliberately delays until Abraham is over 100 years old. In order for us to recognize that this is a biological miracle, and if you're going to belong to God and inherit the blessings of God, it will be through his work and his work alone. And you can see the connection then through to the birth of Jesus, can't you? When the angel comes and announces the birth of Jesus to Mary, and Mary says, how can this happen? And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. It echoes the very sentiment that we hear when God first promises to Abraham that he's going to have a child. Nothing is too hard for God. And that sentiment is then echoed in the Gospels when Jesus is reflecting on how any person can come to belong to God and to his kingdom. What is impossible with man is possible with God. He can bring it about, but by supernatural means and supernatural means alone. And notice verse 4 that Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as the Lord had commanded. And this reminds us of the covenant that God has made with Abraham, that Abraham will be the father of a multitude of nations, vast numbers coming from Abraham, benefiting from all that God promises. That Abraham would receive an eternal dwelling place, to you and your offspring I will give the land as an everlasting possession. And best of all, that God himself would dwell with Abraham and his children, I will be their God. No wonder there is laughter. These are the most precious promises available to humanity. That you could be part of God's people stretching across the nations and down through time. I had a cup of tea with my predecessor, the former rector of St. Helens, Dick Lucas, on Saturday afternoon. He just popped round. And he mentioned that he'd been... I mentioned something about this. He said, oh, yes, I was just watching a programme on Africa, something about Africa, and they showed us the night sky. And as I saw it, he said, I thought of the vast multitude of the people belonging to God. It's amazing. His mind is working like that all the time, isn't it? But what a glorious thing, you go out on the night sky. I'm part of this huge number. It's lovely to have Japanese brothers, friends with us today visiting us here at St. Helens from Tokyo on a training scheme in a church out in Japan. People from Japan, people from China, people from Africa, people even from England will be able to call themselves children of the living God. And then this theme of the rich inheritance of the people belonging to God, of God dwelling with them, it runs like a rich seam of finest Poldark copper through the whole of the Bible. Royalty, eternity, perfection, God dwelling, grace. Nothing is impossible with God, and so laughter. I hope laughter constitutes a major part of our own personal spiritual discipleship. The people of God are full of joy. You read the beginnings of the epistles, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Laughter, praise God. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What a miracle. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away. It's quite sad, actually, when one looks. I don't mean to be judgmental, and it might be a little bit pious to write up overly pious things on our board out there, but before I die, I want to be sure of eternity. The promises are so glorious. To be certain of what happens to me after death. Laughter, joy, praise, delight. Now, against this backdrop of the birth of Isaac and his circumcision, confirming, reminding us of the covenant of grace, scorn. Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of slave woman shall not be heir with my son. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. It seems then that there are two kinds of laughter. You'll see it's translated as mocking in the footnote there. One of praise and delight and the other of mockery. Ishmael, you will remember, was born to Hagar when Abraham and Sarah took things into their own hands. They were waiting for the promise, but no child had been born. They knew the promise was there, but where was the baby through whom it was going to be delivered? And so they took things into their own hands, and Abraham slept with his slave girl Hagar, and Ishmael was the child, if you like, of human works. Abraham and Isaac seeking to bring about God's promise through their own means, rather than trusting the supernatural intervention of God. It's not hard to imagine why Ishmael might have had his hand over his mouth and going, oh, there goes Isaac. Can you imagine? This is his weaning party. So Isaac is probably 4 or 5. Children were weaned very late in those days. And here are Isaac, Sarah, and Abraham at the school gate on day 1 of term, with Abraham over 105 and Sarah, 95, respectively. Picture them on sports day. Can you imagine? You can imagine, can't you? Hagar and Ishmael having a right old titter about it. But what we have here is more than healthy banter. This is the child of human effort mocking the child of God's divine promise. Ah, somebody says, you're making too much of this. Well, if you're taking notes, and I hope some of you are, it's very helpful to take notes so we can go back and reflect on these things. Chapter 39, verse 14, don't bother turning to it now. You will see that laughter is translated there as mockery, and it can't be anything else. Turn to page 1172, if you would, in your Bible. 1172. Page 1172. One of the key lessons in interpreting the Bible, particularly Old Testament, is to ask yourself, what does the New Testament make of it? And the New Testament authors, inspired by God, will give us the proper meaning of Old Testament texts. Page 1172, sorry, that was just fill-in while you were turning the pages, should find Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, he's speaking to Christians, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that's the child of human effort, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. There's a very helpful comment by the great Bible teacher, one of the greatest Bible teachers of the 20th century, late 20th century, John Stott. He says this: the persecution of the true church of Christian believers who trace their spiritual descent from Abraham is not always by the world, who are strangers unrelated to us, but by our half-brothers, religious people, the nominal church. It has always been so. The Lord Jesus was bitterly opposed, rejected, mocked, and condemned by his own nation. The fiercest opponents of the Apostle Paul, who dogged his footsteps and stirred up strife against him, were the official church, the Jews. The monolithic structures of the medieval papacy persecuted all Protestant minorities with ruthless, unremitting ferocity. And the greatest enemies of the biblical faith today are not unbelievers who, when they hear the gospel, often embrace it, but more often the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. What we have here then is jealousy, mockery, envy, derision. And it's not hard to see why. For through Hagar, Abram and Sarah sought to achieve what God promised in terms of an everlasting place, a royal people, and his blessing by human means. Ishmael represents our effort to force our way into God's kingdom. And now, completely without any human effort, by grace alone, God has offered to Abraham and Sarah, miraculously, without any work of their own, the promises and the child. And inevitably, this causes envy. As people turn up saying, well, we now inherit the blessings. And we have the blessings by grace, not because we go on pilgrimage, not because we have our children done this to, that to, or the other to, not because we do this, that, or the other, write checks and so forth. We have it just by grace because God is good to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Then the person who's been sweating away trying to push the boulder up the hill, inevitably, envy, jealousy, mockery, scorn, derision. Now, this point you find right the way through Genesis, Cain and Abel. Why did Cain murder Abel? Why was he so jealous? Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, a sacrifice by faith, and not Cain's. Jacob and Esau. Why did Esau, also known as Edom, persecute Israel? Jacob, jealousy. Joseph and his brothers. Why did his brothers seek to kill him? Envy. The striking thing is that you find it so early in the Bible. Last week, one of the staff here said to me, look, William, we always try and work out what the application is to the original hearers before we apply it to ourselves. The technical language of this is historical context provides proper application. So when you were in the pub with your mates in Isaac's time, and somebody said, there you are, I don't know, in the kosher lamb or whatever it happens to be, and somebody says, well, who are you? Well, I'm a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac, laughter. Joy, scorn. So from the very earliest days, God is wanting us to know that his people will always face mockery. And obviously, as you think about it, it is a major theme that runs all the way throughout the Bible. Think of Jesus. The Pharisees ridiculed him because of his teaching. Turn to page 1006, 1006. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself if you're Son of God. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him. "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." He said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. At the cross, in the life and teaching of Jesus, in the letters, the cross is described as an object of folly, weakness, and scorn, 1 Corinthians. Paul, when he speaks of the cross and the resurrection in Acts 17, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And throughout the New Testament, God's people are portrayed as being the objects of scorn and in danger of being ashamed at the gospel. They will revile you for your good behavior. And those of us who've been a Christian for 5 minutes know that this is true. I mean, the low level, Ned Flanders. Now, I think Ned Flanders is portrayed rather amusingly. Sorry, this is The Simpsons, if you've been on Mars for the last 20 years. Ned Flanders and the Flanders family, it's quaintly amusing, isn't it? But it is a portrayal of the biblical Christian. Mockery. I've mentioned before, when I was in the army, they always used to call me Bill the Bishop. I mean, it's light-hearted and gentle teasing, and I tell you, I gave as good as I got, but just low level. And you find Christians frequently depicted as the butt of humour in a way that comedians wouldn't dare depict other religions in our culture. The Life of Brian, The Last Temptation of Christ, Jerry Springer, opera, and so forth. The comedians haven't got the courage to do it to anybody else because they know they might well get blown up. Much more unpleasant and much more hostile, well, we come across it from time to time. I remember teaching on a mission in a boys' boarding school, and there was a young lad who was aged 14, 15, and he'd become a Christian 6 months earlier, and he lived in a big dormitory, and he was very open about his faith. And the other kids, about five or six of them, would dress up at 2 o'clock in the morning in their dressing gowns, put their hoods up, light a candle, and come and stand around his bed and chant in some sort of ghastly ritual. He'd wake up absolutely petrified. I remember a lad in the Anglian regiment when we served alongside them in Germany. And the other officers, when they heard he was a Christian, used to torment him, deliberately batter down his door and physically persecute him. In the regiment I was in, some of the soldiers, if they became Christians, they were given an incredibly tough time until the Fijians started to join us, and they were all about 6'5", and it immediately stopped overnight. No more persecution for Christians. So if you're getting any flack in the office, I suggest you employ a few Fijians. It'll put a stop to it immediately. But of course, here in the city, we absolutely hate it. No one likes to be the butt of jokes. We want to be considered part of the in crowd. We want to be in the inner ring. I've mentioned before a group of senior bankers who I had in a Bible study. We were studying the passage, what you've heard whispered in the inner room, proclaimed from the housetops. And I said to these senior guys, who you would have thought had nothing to lose, they were right at the top of their profession in the 1990s. And I said to them, what prevents you from proclaiming it from the housetops? Oh, I'm frightened, I'll be mocked. To a man, every single one of them, I asked them to write it down, and they were frightened of being mocked. Crossing London Bridge with an Australian friend, we were talking about a group of churches in his city who were seeking to court favour with the city, with the establishment, through things that they were doing, so that they would be loved by the city rather than proclaim the gospel. And I said to him, well, do you know, I rather want to be loved by the city. I come from the establishment in some ways, as in the army and all the rest of it. I'd love to be loved by the city. And he stopped me, just Tower Bridge in the background, I remember it terribly well, fixed me like this. He said, William, he was Australian, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. It will never happen. Oh, wonderful riches, don't miss it, laughter, delight, joy, thanksgiving, praise. A child of the living God. Ephesians charts out the blessings. Election, adoption, redemption, knowing the purposes of God, an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that 1 Peter says will be never plucked away, joy, delight, a recipient of the greatest blessings imaginable, but at the same time, persecution, scorn, derision. Well, we haven't got time to push through to the end of the reading. Just a couple of notes, bullet point notes, about what happens next. Ishmael does get cast out, and some Christian workers in Islamic countries see God's care for Ishmael in verse 15 through to 21 as suggesting that God is offering an alternative route to inherit God's blessing through the route of Ishmael. That simply does not stand. There's no biblical evidence whatsoever that Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And there is no suggestion anywhere in the Bible that there is salvation, the promise of eternal life, through the line of Ishmael. Indeed, if you look at verse 12, God specifically denies it. Look at the end of verse 12. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. But just glance down at these phrases. Verse 17, here is the boy, here is Hagar in desperation. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy. Halfway through verse 17, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy. Verse 18, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water. But God, and God, for God. Extraordinary grace. Here is Ishmael. He's been mocking the promises of God. He's been holding God in derision, scorning God and God's work. What does he deserve? And in his grace, God extends mercy to this child. But God, for God, and God. And you see that in the life of Jesus throughout the New Testament. As the Jewish nation oppose him, reject him, turn their back on him, he keeps on offering the opportunity of mercy, 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 mercy. So there are the themes really in today's reading. First of all, delight, joy, laughter. Secondly, scorn. Yeah, we will be opposed, we will be scorned, we will be mocked. And how does God respond to it all? Love. Let's pray together. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. Father, we pray that you would grant us right expectations, guard us from putting our head below the parapet and hiding away our faith. And as we face scorn and derision, help us to remember the riches that are ours, that we are heirs of your glorious covenant promises, and help us to respond in love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.